Bibles, go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. As the junior church is being dismissed, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of you look forward to Easter every year? All right, two or three of you, I'm glad. How many of you ladies, you can't wait until Easter so you can start wearing white shoes? I've never understood that. That always cracked me up. Can't wear white yet. Why? It's not Easter yet. Oh, I see. So, next week you can wear your white shoes. And that way, gentlemen, if you wear white shoes, then I'll have you sit in the back. No, no. Some of you might look good in white shoes. I certainly wouldn't. 2 Corinthians, are you there? Yes, amen. Brother Roy last week gave you 4 or 5 minutes to find the book of Daniel. Hopefully you can find it a little quicker, 2 Corinthians here. Oh, that was a great message last week. I thank the Lord for that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, if you will. Here the Bible begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. The title of my message has come right there from the last four words of verse number 3, the God of all comfort. That's the title of our message this morning, the God of all comfort. Now we begin here, and I understand the time frame in which we are. We're about to celebrate 1 week from today the resurrection of our Savior, and this speaks about that. Now I'm not going to preach about the death, burial, or resurrection. I'm not going to preach about the time frame that leads up to it. And you may have scratched your head already and said, "Oh, I thought Jesus was crucified on Friday," and it might be that you've never heard anything other than that be taught. I would ask you, give me, I guess, your patience for a time, and I would love to help you with that, to show you from Scripture. It's quite an in-depth study. There's no one place that it says, and on Wednesday he was crucified. It doesn't say that, and it doesn't say that about Friday either. But we know that the time frame is right here in this immediate vicinity, in this time. Now, our Easter celebration is set, you know, it varies. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April. It's always in this time frame. But the fact remains of the crucifixion of Christ. And what I want us to understand about this is that God gives us an unbelievable amount of comfort when we least deserve it. He gives it to us when we most deserve it as well. But God comforts us when we least deserve it. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. I'd like to preach for you this morning, the God of all comfort. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask you to be with us here this morning as we look to the Word. Dear God, I thank you for the crucifixion, Lord. Without it, Lord, I would have no salvation. It pains me to think that the Son of God would ever have to be crucified for my sake. Lord, it hurts me to think that he was hurt in the manner in which he was. Lord, it's beyond my comprehension to realize that he took upon himself not just the form of a servant, but Lord, he was obedient unto death. And Lord, he suffered for me that I might have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the gift that was purchased. Lord, I thank you for convincing me as a young boy that I needed to be saved. And Lord, if there is one here this morning, I've already asked it, but Lord, I will ask again. If there is even one here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, oh, I pray that today that would be the day, Lord, that they would make certain of their salvation. Bless our time together. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Oh, that song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but I thank God he died for you and for me. Boy, praise the Lord for that. I want you, as you hold your hands here in 2 Corinthians, go with me, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 4, please.
First John chapter number 4, as you're turning over there, I want to read to you again the verses that we are going to take our text from, where it says, "Blessed be the God," now this is in 2 Corinthians, "even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Just even yesterday I was talking to Brother Frank, and he mentioned about these verses as he was speaking to someone, as he was talking to an individual who was going through a very difficult time in life, and he referenced and used this, and he said, "Listen, God has given to you comfort in what you're going through, and now God expects for you to take that comfort and turn and give it to someone else." And that, of course, is the teaching that we have. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. If we go over to 1 John and chapter number 3 and verse number 23, we read, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Now, we understand the love that God has for us. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We could all quote that verse. The first verse probably that any of us memorized was John 3:16, and it speaks of the love of God for us. But now when we get back over to the book of 1 John and chapter number 3, we begin reading about the fact that God expects us to love also. He expects us to love one another. And when we get over to chapter number 4 of 1 John, in verse number 8 it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent His Son to be the replacement for our sins, to die in my place. You see, there's a song that we sing, "I should have been crucified." Now, had I been crucified, it would have done nothing for my eternity. Amen. But I am the guilty one. I couldn't have purchased my eternity by suffering and bleeding and dying on a cross like Jesus did. In fact, we have many religions, we have many countries that they're known for that. That they will actually, there will be men that they will crawl and they'll bloody themselves and they'll have them beaten and they'll put them on a literal cross trying to appease God. But that's not going to do anything for their eternal soul. Me dying on a cross won't do it for me, let alone, or won't do it for me, and certainly can't for you. But Christ, of course, when He died for all of us. He is the propitiation. He is the replacement of my sin. I should have been crucified, but yet it's Jesus Christ who took my place. Now, when we go back over to 2 Corinthians again, and we read here about the God of all comfort, we know that He is only comforting us because He loves us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have the comfort that He has. He might have a little bit of sympathy, perhaps, but if He didn't love us, He wouldn't comfort us in the fashion that He does. If there is someone that you know who has lost a loved one, and you're just an acquaintance with them, and you're not a personal friend with them, and you certainly wouldn't be able to say, "I love this dear person," but yet they have someone who's passed away, you can feel sorry for them. You can have sympathy for them. You might even buy them a card and saying, "Thinking of you, praying for you." And it might be true that you have that sympathy and you can understand their pain, but there is not the comfort that you're going to have for that individual as the one that is close to you. It might be a best friend that has lost their parent. It might be a best friend that has lost a sibling. It might be a husband or a wife that has lost a parent of theirs. And you know how to comfort them. You know that you something perhaps that you have gone through. And you can give that comfort that God's given to you. I've said before, as a young man, I was 15, 16, I guess, years old when my dad was taken home to heaven. And I didn't understand it at the time. But I know without question, looking back on my life, that God gave me comfort far beyond anything that I could ever imagine. It was nearly 10 years before it hit me that my dad was gone. Now, it wasn't that I was dumb. Well, maybe I was, but That wasn't the reason that it hit me. It just didn't affect me for nearly 10 years. And I have no doubt that God watched over me and comforted me during that entire time. And finally, when it hit me that my dad was never coming back and I was never going to get to see him again, not that I ever thought I was, not that I had that hope that maybe one day he'll actually come out of that grave and I'll get to give him a hug again. But when it finally hit me, when it dawned on me, I realized the comfort that God had given me for all of those years. And it is now expected of me to be able to give that same type of comfort to others. Now, God can give you comfort, but it is also expected of me to give comfort. That's the teaching that we have here, that we have read. And it only happens because of the love of God. And it only happens because of the love of Christ. The comfort that comes in knowing. Let me phrase it like this. Have you ever gotten in your car and headed someplace, but you didn't know where you were going? I mean, you were why are you tapping your dad? Dad. My mom told me about a vacation one time that they took. She was raised in Oklahoma, and they headed out for a 3-day vacation, a 3-hour tour, a 3-day vacation. And they got to the end of the 3 days, and I don't know, they had made their way into Colorado or something like that, and they decided to go another day and press on a little bit west. And they decided to go on another day after that and press on a little bit west. And I forget how long it was that she said that they were gone, but they ended up driving all the way to California, never even planned on it. It was going to be gone 3 days, and they were gone multiple days, many more than just three. But that could be a little, now that seems like, I guess, I look back on it now, maybe it was leisurely for my mom and for her parents, but that wouldn't be too leisurely for me. Where are we headed? Where are we going? It's all right. Just calm down. No. Where are we going? One year for my birthday, we had just moved here. Hadn't been here too long. In fact, I believe it was the first birthday that I celebrated after we had moved here in September. And that October, my daughter had bought me a Bible, and it was the first Bible that I had ever had my name imprinted, Pastor Meredith Sears, being a pastor for the first time. And so she had bought me a Bible. And so as a surprise, they said, "Dad, we're going to take you somewhere." So they blindfolded me. And they put me in the car and they headed out. Of course, my wife's driving. And I said, "Oh, okay, we just turned on to Ashley River Road." And we go a little bit and I said, "Oh, okay, we just turned on Magwood." And we go a little bit more and I said, "Oh, okay, we just turned left on Paul Cantrell." Now, we don't have been here a little while. And I said, "Oh, all right, we turned, I think this is, I forget what the name of this is. It looks like, it seems like we're headed to the mall." And you know, I didn't get to see it. I'm blindfolded. It sounded like my daughter was kind of frustrated because she wanted to surprise me. And I didn't know why we were going, but I knew where we were headed. But you go on a vacation or you head somewhere and you don't know where you're going, it can be frustrating. There's great comfort in knowing where you're going. There's a great comfort in that. You see, there's great comfort in knowing where I'm headed for in my eternity. There's not much comfort in saying, I don't know. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. There's not much comfort in that. Amen. And the comfort that God gives to us through the Son of God, through the crucifixion, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, the comfort that we get when we know Christ as our Savior, there is no greater comfort in all of the world. There is no way that God could comfort us in any greater fashion. Oh, you lose a loved one, and the Bible says that He will comfort you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, it's without mistake that God will comfort us. But if we go through all of this life and have no idea where we're going to go when we die, there is no comfort in that. And if it had not been for Jesus Christ, I couldn't imagine, honestly, being raised in the Old Testament time. I couldn't imagine being raised in a Jewish family and every year waiting for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And as it's described for us in historical books, as part of it is described in the Bible, part of it is described also in historical books of the writers of the time that would talk about how the high priest would go in and they would have a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate and a bell all the way around the robe that they would wear so that the people on the outside could hear if he was actually still alive, because there were times where the sacrifice was not enough for what God wanted, and God would take the life of the high priest, and they would have to pull him out by a rope because they weren't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. I couldn't imagine, honestly, living with that type of fear. Is God really going to take that sacrifice? Is this going to be enough to appease Him? I'm glad that Jesus Christ was enough. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough. I don't have to try to appease a holy God. I don't have to try my hardest to live a good enough life. God gives me comfort in knowing that I can receive Christ as my Savior and I can be comforted. I want us to look at some things here. We're there in 2 Corinthians. Go back over to John chapter number 13, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 13. I want us to see a little bit of the comfort that God gives to us. In chapter number 13 of John, verse number 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Now, this is a great passage of Scripture here. We're just about at the point, the last Passover. He knows that His time is near. He is about to be crucified. He is about to be sold by Judas. He is about to be betrayed. He is about to stand before Caiaphas. He is about to stand before the Sanhedrin. He is about to be found guilty because of the false prophets that lied about Him. He is about to be, Barabbas will be released, the first man ever to understand what it means to have Jesus Christ die in your place was Barabbas. And He knows that that's so very close to happening. And He is about to be put on that cross. And He's about to be thrust through in the side and then to be laid in the tomb. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 31, it teaches us that His soul was not left in hell. And yes, the very soul of Jesus Christ took my place in hell so that I wouldn't have to go for one moment. And oh, He knew all this was about to happen, but yet He was willing to pursue. He was willing to go through until the end. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, He set His nose like a flint. He knew what He must do. And here at the end of verse number 1 of chapter 13, it says, "He, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number 1, fret not, He loves you. Fret not. He loves you. Yesterday, that young man that I spoke to that had no idea why Jesus died on the cross. I remember the man that I led to the Lord in front of his apartment. I knocked on his door and he came to the door and he allowed me to give the gospel. And the young man yesterday chose not to make a decision. I asked him if he wanted to be saved. I asked him if he would be willing to pray and trust Christ as his Savior. And he said, "It's just so hard to believe." Those were his words. "It's just so hard to believe." Oh, but he listened intently to the Word of God. I pray that he'll allow the Holy Spirit to work on his heart and that he might get saved. But I'm thinking to the man that I led to the Lord, and at the end of it, he looked at me and he said, "I always wondered why Jesus had to be crucified." You see, it's not as uncommon as you might think. People have no idea why Jesus was crucified. They have no idea why He suffered, bled, and died. They have no idea the purchase, the price of my salvation was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but I thank Him that He loves me and I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. I don't need to be fearful about what it is that God wants from me. He wants me to be saved. You see, He loves me. I don't need to fret about it. He loves me even though I fail Him. That's beyond my comprehension. He loves me even though I fail Him. Not pleased with me by any means, but He loves me even though I fail Him. When I continue to do the things that He has told me not to do, as His son. The young man yesterday, I said, "You've probably heard that we're all the children of God." He said, "Yes." I just said, "That's not what the Bible says." I showed him out of John 8:44, where Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil," to those of the day. See, we're not all the sons of God. We become a son of God when we trust Christ as our Savior, and not before. Oh, He loves me as a son, even though I disappoint Him. He still loves me. He loves me when I abandon Him and walk away. Oh, I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you walked away from God. I will say this, if there's ever been a time in your life where you were closer to God than you are right now, then you're backslidden. You're in a backslidden condition. If there has ever been a time in your life where you were closer to God than you are now, then you have to admit to yourself, I am living in a backslidden condition. And that certainly isn't pleasing to God. But yet God loves me, even when I abandon Him. He loves me, even if I choose one day to deny Him. Peter denied Him 3 times. Cursed to get his point across. I know Him not. But yet Jesus Christ loved him. And after Peter was willing to deny Christ, Christ came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. The third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, it grieves me that you're asking now 3 times that I love you. Yes, I love you. He was driving the point across, Peter. I love you. And I'm still willing to use you. Oh, I'm still willing to love you. Any parent that has ever had a child that would go wayward understands a small amount of the love that God has for His children that might one day go wayward. Oh, I don't need to fear. Fret not, the Bible says. Fret not, because He loves me. The second thing I want you to see, let's go over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Oh, these are comforting passages. These are comforting things in the Bible. It gives me great comfort to know that I don't need to fret, but I know that Jesus loves me. I know that God loves me. I may disappoint Him, yes. I will disappoint Him, yes. But He loves me. The second thing, when we read in Psalm 139, look at verse number 8. We'll read just a few verses here. If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Before I get into this, let me have you write this down. Secondly, faint not, He holds thee. I said, first of all, fret not, because He loves you. The second thing I want us to understand is that we not need faint. Faint not, He holds us. As we read there in verse number 10, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Oh, we don't have time this morning. If you do a study of Scripture about the right hand of God, the right hand of God is talking about Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And as He says in verse number 10, oh, you don't need to worry. Even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shall hold me. Oh, for those who know Christ as your Savior, you don't have anything to faint over, because God holds you in His hand. I'm grateful that I can't lose my salvation. I know that there are those that believe you can, but as I look at Scripture and as I see Scripture, I would say there is nothing in that Bible that tells me that I can lose my salvation. Amen. You see, there's a very clear line of delineation as to when I am a child of God. The day that I receive Christ as my Savior. John 1:12, to as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's the point. That's the line. I crossed that line when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was born again, not because of how good I was, not because I was a Baptist, not because I gave money in the offering plate, not because I was baptized. I got saved, and I became a child of God. I became a son of God. There is nothing in that Bible that says, at that point, you no longer are a son of God, but now rather are a son of the devil. And the Bible never tells me that. Oh, I will disappoint Him. I will fall away from Him. I will backslide. But the Bible says that I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. I don't need to faint. Because His right hand holds me. For someone that believes you can lose your salvation, if you didn't do anything to gain it in the first place, then why would you think that you being good can possibly keep it? It wasn't dependent on you in the first place. It will never be dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. Now, if you live your life believing in God, but never receiving Christ as your Savior, if you live your life believing in Jesus, you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you believe it, but yet you have never said, Lord, I'm going to put my faith on you. I've talked to thousands, thousands of people who believe the crucifixion story. They believe it with every fiber of their being. But yet they've never decided to eliminate themselves from the equation and fully, 100% trust nothing but Christ. They decide to continue to trust themselves. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be righteous. We cannot obtain God's righteousness without Jesus Christ. It is impossible. Oh, I'm thankful that He holds me. I'm thankful that I don't need to faint. He holds me. He holds me. Whether I live or whether I die. Verse number 8, as we read there, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Oh, whether I live, whether I die, He is there. Wherever I go, verses 9 and 10, wings in the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, Thy hand shall lead me. Thy right hand shall hold me wherever I go. He is there. And I love whether it's day or night. Oh, you see, to God, He doesn't worry about darkness because darkness is the same as light to Him. Look at it again, if you will, there in verse number 11. It says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Understand what the psalmist is saying. If darkness covers me, even in the night, there shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You and I understand light and darkness. But to God, He sees just as well in the darkness as He does in the light. Oh, would to God that I could be that way. I can't see in the darkness. So what do I do in the darkness? I follow that which I already know to do. In the dark days of my life, I follow that which I already know to do. I know it's right for me to come to church. In the dark days of my life, it's still right to come to church. I know I need that fellowship in the dark days of my life. I know that I need to be around God's people and I need to be around God's Word in the dark days of my life. Because I can't see. And so if in the dark days of my life, if I choose to stay away from God's people, and if I choose to stay away from God's house, and if I choose to stay away from God's Word, and if I choose to stay away from God, I immediately know I'm not doing right because I already know what to do right. A preacher looked at me one time and he said, don't undo in darkness what God did in light. In the dark days of our lives, let's faint not. He holds us. Let's do what we know we're supposed to do. We know we're going to have darkness in our lives. We know that the hard times are going to come. That's already a foregone conclusion. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have heartache. I thank the Lord He gives us comfort through it. But while He's comforting us, He expects us to move on. He expects us to put another foot in front of ourselves. And He expects us to just keep pressing on, even though it's a dark day in our life. Why? Because He knows that there's a light at the end of that, at that tunnel. He knows that there's a brighter day coming. Oh, and I'm not, please understand, I'm not just trying to speak a nice soliloquies and, positive thinking. Well, I'm positive that God has a better day for me, man. Praise the Lord. And if I never experience it in this life, knowing Christ is my Savior, I'll experience it in the next life. I won't have to worry about darkness there. God is light. And He'll be there present. Oh, I thank the Lord. God will always hold my hand. And if you will hold God's hand, no matter where you are, no matter when you need Him, He is always there. He is there for you. First, I said, fret not, for He loves you. Second, faint not, He holds you. And the last, we're there in Psalm. Go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 121. Actually, let's start in verse number 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. I want you to write down number 3. Fear not, He keeps thee. Oh, let's not fret. Why should I not fret? Because God loves me. Let's not faint. Let's not quit. Why should I not faint? Because He holds me. He holds my hand, and He holds me in His hand. Oh, don't quit on God. Don't quit because the days are difficult. Don't quit because the preacher went south. Listen, if ever, I'll promise you, if ever, if God, please, dear Lord God, don't ever let this happen, I beg you. But if something ever happened in my life where I fell out of favor of God and I fell into sin, why would you quit? Just because I did. What effect would that have on your relationship with God? I'm just a man. You're just a man. I've known many who have quit. I've known many preachers who have quit. Oh, would to God that they would stay on fire for the Lord. But I understand it's not always going to happen. I know that. But that's no reason for me to quit. I should not faint. He holds me. I've never yet held you. God holds us. And the last, fear not, He keeps me. He keeps my steps. He guides me. Even if He doesn't remove, watch verse number 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Listen now, He keeps my steps. He guides me. Even if He doesn't remove the fear, He guides my next step. Even if He doesn't remove the pain, He guides the next step. Even if He doesn't remove the confusion in my life, He guides my next step. If you or I are confused about what God's will is for our life, do you think God is confused? I joked with a man one time. He said, oh, boy, he was in our church in California. He said, boy, God's moving me, and He's moved me over here, cross country. And I was like, man, praise the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord, man. Be used by God. Man, that's great. Then he moved back to California. He said, well, that wasn't God's will for my life. God wants me right here. I'm like, wow, really, man, praise the Lord. Good. Sometime later, man, God's moved me over here. I'm like, all right, praise the Lord. Sometime later, He moved him over there. I said, okay. To God be the glory. And I believe one more time, and I said, is God that confused? Now, we're confused. And I believe that maybe that man might have been confused. But God's never confused. You see, even though He may not remove the confusion in our life, I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. Because I know that God isn't confused. So what do? Confusion is nothing more than darkness, right? Confusion is nothing more than darkness in my life. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. Then don't turn. Just keep doing what you know is right. Why would you turn in the darkness? Hey, here's a trick tonight. On your way home from church, turn out the lights and just make a random turn. Now, please don't do that. That was being said in a facetious spirit. Don't try that at home. All right? I did growing up, but it was because of full moon, okay? I could see everything well. But don't, no, that's not how you drive. It's not pin the tail on the donkey. I don't know where I'm at. Let me try to. No, listen. If you're confused, just do what God's already told you to do. Do what you know is right. But I don't know what's right. Sure, you know what's right. We've gone through them before. You know that you're supposed to be reading your Bible. If you're confused and you've stopped, why? Before they came out with GPS, they had those, what are those things called? They printed them up. Maps. Yeah, that's it. And they had maps. And you'd have to stop alongside the road. Where are we at? I've told you before, when we came here to candidate, my wife and I, we bought a map of Charleston, and we went over here to Hardee's, and we sat down, and I'm looking at it, I'm trying to figure out on this map, where are we? I couldn't push the little locate me here, you know? We didn't have a GPS. I'm like, where? And I asked the lady, she goes, well, oh, we're right here. And I'm like, what? That's north? What? I was completely confused. But I at least had a map that I could look at. Would have been horrible if I'd have said, I don't know where we are. Crunch, 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 throw it away. Don't tap your dad at this point, all right? I don't know where we are. We're just going to drive. Now, my mom loves that. They love going on vacation. I don't know, it must have been from a little girl. And they get lost. They'll take a wrong road and they'll just take it. She says, we see the most beautiful things that way. I'm like, I can't do that. I can't do that. I want to know where I'm going. Amen. Now, listen, my mom is going to be here next week. Yeah, please don't be telling her that I'm telling stories on her. I want her to love me. Oh, but listen, when we're confused, why is it so often we see? We don't want to read the Bible because we're confused. We don't want to go to God in prayer because we're confused. We don't want to go to church because we're confused. We don't want to tithe because we're confused. And we don't want to tell anyone about Christ. You see, when you're confused, when you don't know where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to do, do those things that you already know. I've said it before, let me say it again. Do you think we need to, if I went to the Lord and said, Dear Lord, please, would you show me, do you want me to read your Bible? Is that really what you want me to do? Lord, do you really want me to pray? I know I'm praying now, but do you really want me to pray? Lord, do you really want me to go to church? I mean, that preacher, he doesn't know it. He talks bad about his mom. Do you really want me to go to church? Lord, do you really want me to tithe? No, I don't know, you may be praying that. Do you really, Lord, do you really want me to tell someone about, you don't even have to pray. Listen, I'm not going to say this about much in life. You need to be praying and asking God's will for your life. But those five, you don't need to pray and say, do I need to do any one of these? Those are already Bible. In confusion, oh, let's just do what we know we're already supposed to do. Why would we decide to do anything different? When I'm confused, when it's dark, keep my steps. He keeps my steps. He guides me. He gives me sight. He never sleeps. He keeps me in the battle. He is at my right hand side. Never fear. Jesus is the guidance. He is the guide. He is the strength. And He's what I need and what you need in our time of trouble. Now this morning we've spoken about the comfort that God gives to us. But as I began it, you do not have any idea what comfort is if you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. The piano will play, and I'm going to invite you to let someone show you from a Bible what it means to be saved. If you're here this morning with a question mark and you're saying, I really don't know where I would spend eternity, oh, please don't live another day with that question mark. Because you see, that's not why God gave us a Bible, so that we could live in confusion about our eternity. God didn't send His Son so that I could play a guessing game about where I might spend eternity. For anyone that says, well, I think I would go to heaven, you're playing a guessing game. You're hoping that you've done enough good things to make God happy, but God has already told you, you can't do enough good things. Oh, would you come to Christ this morning? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask this morning the Holy Spirit would work on our hearts. Lord, I pray you would help if there is one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, I pray that today they would make that decision to be saved. Lord, I pray that today it might be there is someone here who is confused, Lord. It might be someone here this morning that is going through a very difficult time in their life. Lord, they have that pain. Lord, you're not going to remove it at all times. But Lord, I'm thankful that we don't have to fret. Lord, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. Lord, you'll take care of us. I pray that we would put our trust in you. We put our trust in you when we trusted Christ as our Savior. I pray that we would do the same with our daily lives. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Please listen to the question. If you know without a doubt where you're going to spend eternity, if you can say, Pastor, I remember the day I got saved. I remember it like it was yesterday. I know that I'm born again. Would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Is that you? Slip your hand up. I thank the Lord for that. All right, you can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you didn't raise your hand. Oh, could I ask you, why would you live another day with the question mark? Maybe you say, well, I didn't understand the question. And that might well be. But if you fully understood the question and you chose not to raise your hand because you don't know, oh, I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus died for your sin. He hung on a cross for you. He suffered and bled and went to hell for you. Oh, why would you go even one more day saying, I hope that I'm going to go to heaven? Is that you this morning? Would you be willing to slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you, but would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Sears, that's me. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Oh, but I want to know. Is there even one here this morning? Would you slip your hand up just real quickly? Slip it up and put it down. Slip it up and put it down. Pastor, that's me. I don't know. I don't know. Oh, but I would like to know. Lord, this morning you've seen our hearts, and I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be comforted. Thank you, Lord, for comforting us, and I pray that we then would be willing to comfort others. We could use the Bible, Lord. We could use the experiences that we've had. But Lord, that we would see and realize that you comfort us more than anyone ever could. I pray that we would be comforted, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.